Morning, everybody. It's lovely to have this further opportunity to share from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Before we do so, I would like us also to read just four verses from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, for this has a bearing on what we will be looking at today. Galatians 5 is a very full chapter, and we will be looking at this, God willing, over a couple of messages. But before we turn again to that chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh in our own effort, but according to the Spirit. Let's just ask his blessing upon the minister of his word. Loving Father, we have just sung together the words of this lovely hymn and have asked, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. May he have that liberty this morning to do so. Bless your precious word, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, we've noticed that the legalists visiting there said, "You must keep the rules of the law. Add them to your faith in Christ, in order that you might have a true acceptance with him." But we have noted also, haven't we, that the Apostle Paul says, you know, the Christian life is not a set of rules. You haven't fallen off your seat. You see, many believers feel that the Christian life is that. No, Paul says, it's not a set of rules, but it's the very life of Christ lived in us by the wonderful help of his Holy Spirit. We are not under the law of Moses, but nevertheless we are not lawless. For there in Romans chapter 8, we read of a law, a principle, which governs our lives now that we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there that it is the law of the Spirit of life, that is, the Holy Spirit who gives us life. He's the Spirit of life. And it is this law, this principle that he brings when he comes to indwell our very hearts and lives, when we turn to Christ in repentance, acknowledge our sin, and say, "Lord, I cannot get to heaven on my own. I need you. I need your salvation. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness." And when we do that, he comes in and we are born again of his Spirit. And he comes in as the life of Christ. He is the very Spirit of Christ. And he brings with him, he gives to us that law, that principle that governs our Christian lives as we rely on him. And we read in that second verse of Romans chapter 8 that it is that law that has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of Moses just brought the people under condemnation. It was God's holiness shown, but they couldn't keep it. And they were condemned. And suffered spiritual death because of it. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that law of sin and death. Praise his name. And this is the one who indwells you and me as believers in Christ. Now, in our previous times together in Galatians, we've seen how important it is to know where we stand before God. Absolutely vital. To know what it is to have been brought into freedom as the children of God, as the sons and daughters of God. That speaks of our maturity, you might remember, as we looked at that last time. God sees us as that, sees us as his sons, his daughters, mature, having all the privileges of the family of God. And that's how he sees us. And we need to know that. And he says, because you know it, I want to encourage you, he says, to stand firm in that freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, and not to be bound up by legalistic rules. And you'll remember that in Pastor's message last Sunday, he spoke about standing in the liberty in Christ. The various things that hinder that liberty. And Paul, in this very lovely chapter, Galatians 5, will show us how this is possible. You will have noticed in all of Paul's letters in the New Testament that he firstly brings to his readers, and consequently to us who read it, firstly teaching on what he wants to bring, what the Spirit of God is guiding him to do and to say. And after that teaching, he will then bring the application of that teaching. And that, of course, is what we have, particularly in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians. In the first four chapters, we've had the teaching. Teaching of the law, teaching of salvation through Christ alone, standing in him, being brought as sons and daughters of God, and we are brought into that liberty. We have that teaching, and now he will begin to bring the application of that teaching to us. And you see, I believe that verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, is the very link between the teaching of our position in Christ as sons and daughters of the living God and our duty because we are. He says, because you are, stand fast. The early doctrinal chapters have shown us what we should do, but these two chapters will show us how. Well, that's important, isn't it? We need to know the doctrines. We need to know the teachings. Doctrine and teaching, of course, same understanding there. But we need to know how those doctrines, the teaching of God's word, is applied for us. How does it work out for us? Well, I believe here in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have the very link of that, and he will explain that as he goes through this chapter. And yet we need to understand that doctrine or teaching, however, and the practice of that teaching cannot be separated from each other. You can't divorce them. Because if we take doctrine or teaching in and of itself and view it and seek to understand it as the very end subject of what we're looking at, so whatever it is, the subject of salvation, just look at that for it is, and we know all about salvation. Or what about justification? We study that and we find out, yes, it's wonderful to stand in the presence of God, declared as righteous as Christ is. I understand it. I know that. Yes, yes. And yet to just stay there without realizing the thrill and the blessing that is contained in the very teaching of the Word of God. He brings His Word to us to show us what we are in Christ. He says, I want you to know it in experience. And here He's telling us how we can know that in experience. It is through the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of truth. Doctrine, not an end in itself, but a means to bring us into the blessing of knowing God for Himself. You might remember that in one of our previous studies, we saw that the law was as a tutor, a pedagogue. Remember the expression? One in charge of a child that would look after that child until he became of age. And the father would bestow upon him all the blessings of being in that household as a mature son then. But the law was given to lead us to Christ, to guide us, and so that Christ might be and show to us that He is the very fulfillment of that law. We can study the law until we're 95 years of age. Many of the rabbis are doing that. Wonderful subject. But if that's where it stays and doesn't lead us to Christ, it's an end in itself. And so doctrine must lead us to Christ. For Christ Himself is the very fulfillment of the law. He didn't end it. He's the end of the law. He didn't end it. He's the end purpose, the very goal of why the law was given. The law shows us the very righteousness of God, and doesn't Christ? And it shows us our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law by His life and by His death on Calvary's cross, in order to bring to us, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us now, the righteous requirements of the law, that they might be fulfilled in us, who don't walk after the ability of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Rest in Him. Now we have a number of tradesmen and apprentices here. Now an apprentice will only be entrusted with an important procedure when the tradesman is confident that he or she knows what they are doing. Supposing, for instance, we have an apprentice plumber. We have some plumbers here. And the apprentice plumber has just started out. He's just 1 week into his job. All keen. And perhaps Andrew, if he's employing him, will say, now, I want you to go. Remember, he's just 1 week into the job. Go and organise replacing the hot water tank at Mrs. Jones's house. Now, off you go. Off you go. You can do it. 1 week into the job. What about an electrician who has an apprentice electrician with him just 1 week into the job? Does he say to him, now, here we have this new house we're doing, we're wiring. I'll leave you to fit up the meter box and all that's required to do here. We've got some builders, some carpenters. What if the builder says to the apprentice, just 1 week into the job, right, here are the plans for this cottage. Away you go. And I want you on your own to set out the foundations for the concrete and to be ready for the brickies. I was thinking too, if there was a head mechanic, you know, in a garage and the keen young fellow is there the first week into his apprenticeship, and the head mechanic says to him, John, Dr. Barrington Smythe has just brought in his BMW. He's having a spot of trouble with his automatic gearbox. Go to it, mate. Sort it out. You see, it's the same when we come to the important practice of walking in the Spirit. Unless we understand what this means and how to go about it, we will not be able to put it into practice. There has to be the learning side. And we all know, those of us who have been on the Christian life for many, many years, oh, we've just only just scratched the surface. And that's the thrill of the Christian life. Oh, there's so much in our Lord Jesus Christ to know and to learn. And the desire to walk in the Spirit, to know him better. But we need to learn, we need to know. And you know, when it comes to walking in the Spirit, as we have in verse 16 of our chapter in Galatians 5, we're going to find it very, very difficult and even impossible unless we really know and understand, especially about the one we are told to walk with and to keep in step with. Remember, Amos said to the people, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, the New International Version puts that last part of the verse as, unless they have agreed to do so. We can't walk in the Spirit, keep in step with him, unless there has been an agreement, particularly from our side, to understand what we're doing. And the Holy Spirit is the vital link between the doctrine of the Christian life, of what we should do, and knowing how we are to live it out day by day. The Holy Spirit of God. And of course, in this epistle, Paul has already reminded them of the Spirit's ministry, hasn't he, back in chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And in verse 5 of our chapter that we didn't read, but for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so he has reminded them of the Spirit's ministry. It's not a new concept for them. A And we can only stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, that he reminds them about as well, when we know who the Spirit of God is. You might remember that Paul said in another place in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians it was, that the Lord is the Spirit. Remember that verse? 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In our Christian life, brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of the Lord is not there, leading and guiding us, there will not be freedom to stand in that liberty. You can know all the doctrine, but unless the Spirit of God is there leading and guiding us and teaching us and enabling us, there will not be that liberty, that ability to stand fast in that wonderful freedom of the Christian life. And we can only walk in the Spirit, we can only keep in step with him if we really know him personally, to know what he wants us to do through our understanding of the Christian life. We find that in the Scriptures. But you know, when it comes to hearing any teaching about the Holy Spirit, I have found that unfortunately, to many Christians, they seem to only want to know him as a doctrine. There's a fear because of the silly excesses that some people go to. So they say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. If that's the Spirit of God, we better leave him alone. He's just a doctrine. You know, they want to keep him at arm's length. They seem to view him, many believers, as a vague, shadowy figure, a minor member of the Trinity, not having perhaps the same standing as the Father and the Son. You know, just perhaps a little lower than their standing within the Trinity. Someone who is always in the background, always taking a back seat in deference to the Father and the Son. Now, those of us who are brought up with the King James Version have had a problem. I love the old King James, still love it, but sometimes it can get us into a little bit of confusion, and it's good to have some modern versions to help us out. But particularly the King James Version rendering of John's Gospel 16, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God coming, and the King James says, When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. And, you know, I grew up for many years thinking, well, yes, he is just, you know, taking a back seat in the Trinity. Took this perhaps to mean that he must be a retiring, a shy, having a shy disposition. And he thinks that anything to do about himself is of little importance. You see, we can get that impression. He will not speak of himself. That's what the Word of God says. See, what we fail to understand that in the Old English, the preposition of there, not everywhere, of course, in it, but certainly in that verse, means in today's language, from. He will not speak from himself. That is, as we have it in the New King James Version, he will not speak on his own authority, but he will do so from fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and he will do so, the Father and the Spirit, to bring the truth concerning the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Father and the Holy Spirit are in agreement, we know that what is said, therefore, will be the truth. This is the context of it. He's the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus is bringing this out. He will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears from the Father he will speak. You see, we have the very authority of God behind what the Spirit brings concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust his word. Of course, the false cults come to our doors. They've got their own interpretation as to the Spirit of God, and they always translate it with a small s. You've noticed that, haven't you? Spirit, small s. He's not a person at all, they say. But this is what they say of him. They quote him as being only God's active force and power. God's active force and power. They say that he is any power or influence which God may exercise. The same as a person's own human spirit. That's the way they view God's spirit. They say, not a person at all. It's just God's thoughts and powers coming through. When we consider the subject of the Holy Spirit, we discover that he is more than that. And he's more than just a doctrine. For he is alive and he is around and doing things. He is a real living person. He has personality when we look into the scriptures. Of course, as we know, in spirit form, for God is spirit, doesn't have a body. But as we look at the scriptures, we see clearly that he is a person. He's a person there because we learn in the scriptures that he speaks. Remember, the church was meeting in Antioch and they were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul," who became Paul the apostle, "to the work into which I have called them." The Holy Spirit said. That's just one verse. Revelation, we have the letters given to the seven churches, and at the end of each one, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He speaks. He's a person. Only a person can speak. He speaks with the voice of God, you know, not like some electronic voice response on the other end of the telephone on behalf perhaps of the gas company when we ring up. Talk about the good old days. Well, I think we long for those in some areas. Now he speaks. But he also guides. In that verse, in John 16:13 that we looked at before, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. And for us as believers, you know, as we need to know his leading, as we wait on him, he will guide us as he guided the apostles. And he will say to us, "This is the way. Walk in it." He will guide us. Only a person can guide. Paul told the Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and only someone who loves can grieve. Have you ever thought of that? And only a person can love. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And in the early church, when a couple thought that they would put one over the apostle, sold a possession of land or whatever, and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet and said, "This is all that we got. But they had kept back part of the proceeds for themselves. And Peter fronted Ananias with the words, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." Twofold understanding there, isn't it? We can lie only to a person, not to an influence, not to a substance. But that verse also shows us very much that the Holy Spirit is no less than God himself. And wonderfully, you know, we're told in certain passages in John's Gospel, just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that he is our teacher. Let's go over to those. John 14, just very quickly to read them. Just a few verses there because we need to understand his ministry to sinners and his ministry to us as God's people as well. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And over to verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And over in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And verse 7 of chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Remember, he was sent at Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus had risen and ascended to the Father's right hand. "The Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Brothers and sisters, have you ever realized that each of us has our own personal tutor? Our own personal tutor. And he will teach us as long as we turn up to the class, so to speak. Not always in church. When we make ourselves available to him. Our own personal tutor. And the subject, when he's with us, when we allow him to teach us, is all about Christ. For it's his work to reveal Christ himself to us. And we would never have the capacity to have a meaningful understanding of the person of Christ without his help to do so. Because it's his ministry. He's the one who throws light onto the person of Christ. And perhaps it's because the false cults deny a personal Holy Spirit that it's no wonder that they really do not have a true perception and understanding of Christ himself. Because do away with the Holy Spirit's importance and you do away with knowing our only Saviour. And if we do away with the Holy Spirit's importance in our lives as believers, we do away with his enabling to serve one another in love. And we'll be looking at this next time as well, worked out. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that is why we don't have to fear the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. For, as John tells us, for there is no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's perfect love there. Don't have to fear his genuine ministry in our hearts and lives. And in closing, isn't it wonderful that this is the one that Paul says we are to walk with? And the results of that walk we will be looking at more closely next time, God willing. But is he just a doctrine? Or is he the one who brings that doctrine to life? May we rely on him in humble dependence to do so in our lives. Let's give him thanks, shall we? Loving Father, we just want to pause at the close of this message, and yet as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, oh, we bless you that your Holy Spirit is not just a doctrine, but Lord, our own personal tutor, to take of the things of Christ, to show them unto us individually as we have that hunger to know Christ more. Father, as we have this opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus at his table today, we just pray that he will be free to be able to show us the loveliness and the perfection, the all-sufficiency, Father, of your beloved Son, in all that he has brought about on our behalf at Calvary, to make us yours, to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Father, that we might be brought to you, to know you and to love you and to have that enablement through the indwelling Spirit of God. As we break the bread, Lord, and partake of the cup together, may he continue to show us our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake and glory. Amen.